In Ephesians 2:9, the Bible says, Christ says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." I love that we have been celebrating the heart of the holiday season on Sabbath. Christmas Day was last Sabbath, and today is New Year's Day. Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ in the form of a child. Today, we celebrate the new year, a sort of birthday of the beginning of time. Looking back on creation, today is the beginning of human relationship with God. God worked to create our world, our environment, and our lives. Yet God rested from his work on the seventh day. God creates a space and time for us to be with him. Throughout the creation week, God comes just close enough to speak life into existence. Yet on Sabbath, God comes even closer and proves to be a personal God as he rests with humans during their first day of full existence. It is God who rests from God's work, but humans begin a new life resting with God and being with God. Before we do any work on our own this year, we need to start with considering who God is through the person revealed in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit today. We as a church must consider some of the challenges we face as a community and how these can be changed for the purpose of God's mission for the church. I have some church notes in there, and so we're going to be like class, I guess, and take some notes here. Some of the challenges that we face today are individualism, privatism, bureaucratic organization, and cosmetics. I know these are big words, but they are very real, and I'm sure that when we go through these, you'll feel them in your own life, because I know I have. First, individualism saturates our entire society since the age of cowboys. The Lonely Ranger became the ideal in the Wild West. Today, it seems the lonely spy or hero who cannot trust anyone saturates our theater options and our TV screens. Shows such as Chuck and Iron Man and others seem to be stories of a spy or hero striving to trust another once again. We came from a community that works to place cages on our hearts, and only those who are willing to break through the cage deserve our trust. Another name for this is independence. I can tell you from personal experience that we have often found ourselves striving for an experience. Before I could even walk, I kept my independence from my own mom. We can see this attribute in the church. When we grab a hold of a position of the church, or even an event, and strive to do all that this position entails on our own, and we strive not to let other people see the help that we need. I have caught myself doing this many times, because we often find ourselves thinking it's easier to do it on our own, when in the end, no one else benefits from being involved. I was watching Cesar Millan's show, I don't know if anyone's ever heard it, Dog Whisperer. My family, I like to watch this a lot, because we all have dogs that we're trying to learn how to train. And so we're listening closely to see what lessons we might be able to learn. This particular call, for those of you who don't know what this show is, Cesar Millan is very well trained as a person who can help dogs become happy once again and become whole. And so he gets calls from various peoples and goes to their house, and the show is seeing him train these dogs. This particular call, Cesar was trying to train an overweight chihuahua named Nacho to walk on a leash. Nacho simply sits down and his owner drags him along as he refuses to walk. I know some of you probably have that problem. I know that we do. And so we're listening in pretty strongly here. For this particular case, Caesar brings in a chihuahua he previously trained. The chihuahua that had been trained before grew to trust his owner and see him as his leader, as his pack leader, as he might say. But now the chihuahua must lead another in order for him to complete his own training, his transformation. So that Nacho might be able to trust his own owner, a chihuahua is brought in to teach. Because this trained chihuahua had shown and taught Nacho how to walk on a leash, Nacho became a happier dog. He is more joyful and peaceful as a dog because he gets exercise, for one thing, and he learns to trust his leader. When we open our grasp on a position in the church, or even in everyday life, and we allow ourselves to lead others, to become leaders in those that we love, we start an infectious movement and service. We no longer burn out from a position because it's no longer getting a job done, but about building relationships with others. When we serve in joy and peace, we not only become changed and encouraged with each new project, but we help our community to serve many more with joy and peace. And in the process, we learn to trust the leadership of Christ. More are touched by the ministry because the impact of the ministry moves beyond you. The ministry no longer becomes all about you and what you can do, but about God and how God is working. The second challenge our church faces is privatism. This is simply when we have our own personal lives, which we keep as our private lives. This is often when we paint a mask and keep whatever might be bothering us or tearing us down private. We might even keep our own joys and happy experiences that we have with God to ourselves. We don't share our sorrows, we don't share our joys. We have a life-changing experience with God and either think nothing of it or simply keep it from everyone else in fear of being seen as different. We are called to share our experiences, good, bad, and indifferent. If we believe that God has a plan for our life, then the very act of sharing our story is witnessing about God. Our stories may be personal, but they are not private. Your story is a part of His story, and history is in the making every day of our life and of your life with God, and as He interacts with you on a regular basis and as you share those experiences. In Ephesians 2, we catch a glimpse of a community which Christ wants us to become. Ephesians is a community made up of Jews and Gentiles who were once separated by a dividing wall. According to the English Standard Version Study Bible commentary, this dividing wall could be referring to the inscription on a wall of the outer courtyard of the Jerusalem temple, warning Gentiles that they would only have themselves to blame for their death if they passed beyond it into the inner courts. But Christ Himself is our peace. As we see in Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our harmonious friendship with God and with one another in the church. Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, which is opposite of peace. And Christ created a unified new people from the old hostile camps. Only God can do this. It is in Christ that enemies have become friends, where separation is bridged. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we see that Christ abolishes the law that seeks to separate so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God and to one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Because of our individualism and privatism and our private lives, we build within our church walls. As I look into the congregation now, I have to admit, I see these walls. It may not be intentional, it may not even be noticeable by others, but when we confess faith in a triune God whose reality is constituted by the welcoming love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cannot place cages on our hearts. Jesus worked to break down these walls and to create a new community, the church, as a place where people are united, closer than any societal group, closer than any cultural group. As the church, we reflect intimacy of the Trinity. If we believe in God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, who wills not to be alone but to have covenant partners? Us. Whose costly grace in Jesus Christ inaugurates, starts a new freedom for relationship with God and with others, and whose transforming spirit establishes new community and freedom that anticipates the redemption of all creation, the second coming, then we cannot continue to live our lives separated from one another and even from God. The importance of the church is the understanding of God as Trinitarian communion and salvation as the free participation of creatures in God's society of love. If we continue to separate ourselves, we miss any real understanding of the interconnectedness of life that is expressed in all the basic doctrines of the symbols of Christian faith. When we physically separate ourselves from one another, how can we become interconnected, reflecting the Trinity that is interconnected and close? The third challenge that our church faces is bureaucratic organization. This is basically when the church ceases to be about people and becomes a building. A relationship with the church becomes a relationship with the machine. That does not allow revelations of present truth. It is a machine that does not deal with new problems because it is ceasing to consider present and future aspects of God. This is when a church becomes so focused on maintaining the machine that nothing else matters. The fourth challenge the church faces is the most common and noticeable challenge, cosmetics. Basically, it's belief versus actual practice. This is when a church professes one thing, but does not act upon such a belief. This is a common challenge for most churches. As we consider our past, we see that we as an Adventist church have fallen into the cycle of being, doing, and believing. Sociologists have noticed this trend in church movements throughout the years, and our church is no exception. We as a church started out coming together to decide who we were. After the Great Disappointment in 1844, a group band together to continue the hope of God's second coming. As a church, recognizing the call for a remnant to be a movement, and also because many of our leaders came from organized churches, the church started adamantly against organizations. And so our sense of being was created through articles published in the Adventist Review. As the Sabbath was introduced by Seventh-day Baptists, we grabbed on to our two most central beliefs, the biblical Sabbath and the second coming of Christ. And we called ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. As the movement grew, the need for organization increased. And so we called for leaders to take office for the purpose of doing what God was calling us to do. We organized in order to better change our world and be the church. We were not afraid to stand against oppressive systems in our society. As a church, we recognized that the remnant opposes oppressive powers. We saw it as our duty to stand against Babylon, which at that time, and many will say today, is the United States. Babylon. Ellen White and other co-founders encouraged a church not to abide by the fugitive slave law, which was a compromise between the North and the South, making it illegal to save runaway slaves. Ellen White noted that this law was in conflict with God's law, and so it should not be followed. The Kelloggs, who were the members of the Adventist Church and most popularly known for their cereals, used their farm in Michigan to harbor slaves fleeing from their former owners. John Byington, the first president of the Adventist Conference, maintained a station of the Underground Railroad, illegally transporting fugitive slaves from the South to Canada. Byington even became part of the Adventist Church because of its radical stance against slavery. Not only did the church tackle slavery and equality, but we also stood for health and care, creating many sanitariums and hospitals. Yet, as time progressed and the organization grew, the church called for reorganization, and we have held to that model of organization ever since. Today, we face many new issues, yet we have come to a point where we focus on our belief system instead of our actions. We have expressed faith that we would hold true to in thought and belief, but when it comes down to practice, we find excuses or simply ignore the chance for change. We have come to a point where we focus on fighting people to defend our doctrines instead of healing people physically and spiritually. We have come to a point where belief is our sole focus, and we have created walls separating us from the rest of God's humanity. We need a new beginning. When we honestly admit the problems of the church, which have their roots in our forgetfulness of the profoundly social meanings of all articles of faith, as well as our failure to hold together faith and practice, we may begin to catch sight of the mystery of the church. The mystery is that through the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, at work in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is breaking down all walls of separation and making one new humanity. Our leaders understood this and became radical abolitionists to stop the separation of racism. Today, we are called to do such that. The church is called to bear witness to and participate in the Trinitarian love of God. The God who gives existence to others, shares life and power, and lives in the mutual giving and receiving of love. The church is called to be the beginning of a new human life in relationship, solidarity, and friendship beyond all privatism, classism, racism, and sexism. This week, Jamie and I were faced with the decision to put our cat, Teddy, to sleep. He has been suffering from an autoimmune disease, and we got the results back earlier this week. Both red and white blood cells count are down. For those of you like me who don't know what that means, basically, our cat can't defend himself anymore from this disease. Since our cat hasn't been eating very much lately, and he won't eat without us forcing him to, the vets told us that we need to take him either into the hospital so they can do IVs or put him to sleep. Yet Wednesday, when we went to visit him at my mother-in-law's, we could not bear the thought of giving up on him when he had not given up on himself. He was still perky and feisty, and as usual, he had lost a lot of weight, though, and he still won't eat on his own. And so we are force-feeding him until his sores heal and until he is able to eat on his own once again. I feel that our church is at the same point in life as our cat. We may not be as active as we have been, but we are willing to continue fighting for what God is fighting for. We may need the Holy Spirit to force feed us until our wounds are healed, but we are not finished yet. We are just starting over once again. The end for which the world was created and redeemed is deep and lasting communion between God and creation, a commonwealth of justice, reconciliation, and freedom, based on the grace of God. While flawed and always in need of reformation and renewal, the church is nonetheless the real beginning of God's new and inclusive community of liberated, freed creatures, reconciled to God and to each other, called to do service in the world. There is hope for Teddy, and there is much hope for the church to continue striding united toward the mission of the church. Today, we celebrate a day of renewal. At the start of a new year, we shall take on the challenge to move from problems of the church to the hope and movement of the church that can once again focus on being and doing what God has called us to do. In Ephesians 22, 19 to 22, we catch a glimpse of who we are. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God, be the Spirit. We are a reflection of Christ. It's a big challenge to take on, but we are willing to because Christ is with us. We are distinctive, ever-changing, and distinguishable. Distinctive in that the form of life, of human life, in relationship with God and with others, is centered on the reconciling love of God and Christ, empowered by the Spirit for service. This form of life is distinctive from the society at large. This is a community that works together. It is no longer, I can do it myself, but with God, all things are possible. Churches may be the last place left in our culture that can engage in public conversation with non-market values, meaning that the church is a place where people are not seen as money, but as priceless, gifted children of God. The church is ever-changing as a place where human life in process and reformation and renewal is constant, that we as persons embrace growth in God's purpose for our lives. We encourage change of our systems to better reflect God's relationship with this ever-changing world. And renewal is embraced as we experience a God that cannot and does not fit into our boxes that we create for him. Even my mention of God as him is a box that we have had to create in order for us to relate to God. But we must not expect for God to stay in such a box, because God is above and beyond humanity, but chooses to come close to humans in creation by the Father, in the incarnation of God in human flesh through Christ, and ultimately in the second coming of God to take us home. And the church is distinguishable in that there are certain characteristics distinguishing the church. The church is called to praise God, to serve others, to be generous and forgiving. The church is to be interdependent, not independent. We engage in lifelong friendships and share power and responsibility together. We, the church, have a special concern for the poor, the weak, the despised, as the prophets and Christ did. The church, and especially our church, relates to the coming reign of God. We, as citizens of the kingdom of God now, are called to be a sign, participating and serving the coming of God, even though we do not fully realize its mystery. These distinguishing marks of the church and the images of the church give us a vision for what we can do for our world today. My professor, Dr. John Jones, told us a story once of when he was in the Philippines working as a pastor. The conference asked him to do an evangelistic series. Jones questioned back what was the most difficult area that they were having. What place in the Philippines did they find trouble to do evangelism? The answer was quick and swift. He said, San Carlos. It is deeply, staunchly Catholic and communist. There is no Adventist church, no Bible studies, no Adventist influence in the area at all. Jones agreed to do a 3-week evangelistic effort if he could only do it his way, focused fully on Christ. Night after night, Jones presented Jesus to the town of San Carlos. Leaders of the Communist Party, the mayor, the local Catholic priest and bishop were all in the front row. The attendance did not fall throughout the 21 nights. Jones spent 2 nights on the meaning of the Sabbath and Jesus' rest. Jones introduced how the ancient tradition is for everyone to rest unto the least of Israel, as we see in the Ten Commandments. Night after night, the Catholic priest and the local union leaders wanted to talk with Jones, of course. In the Philippines, Christ is shown as eminent and holy, or dead and dying. But Christ, as a young and lively man who had a vision and a mission introducing a new community, was never shared before. Because of the message being solely focused on Christ, they baptized 90 people and a church was built in San Carlos. Jones has stayed in touch with the church and found that they never came under attack from the Catholic or communist leaders, because there is this mutual respect from these meetings. One of the communist organizers came to Jones after the meetings, and he said, if you had been doing what your religion claims you should be, we would not have communism. Because communism is trying to do what you should have been doing. The message of Christ and the gift of the Sabbath changes communities. Without Christ, those changes are detrimental. But with Christ, the changes are powerful. These past years, we as a church have focused on becoming a welcoming church. We have focused on how to make others feel that this is a place where they belong. I have to say, church, I am so proud, because I think that we have done that. If you came here today and you were not hugged or handshaken or slapped or smacked or somehow greeted, we will get you on the way out. Don't worry. I am so proud to call myself a member of the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church, because that means that I am also a member of God's family. We have grown as a family and continue to create a space for others to feel welcome and loved, and I hope you do. A majority of you here probably are even here because, and solely because, You know this is a place where you belong. If you have not been hugged, once again, let us know. We will get you. But as we continue the mission of the church, as being open and inclusive community, constantly striving to break down walls, we can start moving out past these church walls into the communities to do what we are called to do. Paul Miner wrote a book on the images of the church. And I will just tell you them, they're in your notes as well. But he found 96 different images of the church in the New Testament. And these are people of God, a servant people, a body of Christ, and a community of service. We'll say them over again, but the mission of the church is to be the people of God, reflecting the community of the Trinity in our relationships. Our missionary activity is to foster a just and inclusive community. In this new community, those once considered strangers will be embraced as sisters and brothers in Christ. Difference and otherness will not be considered as deadly threats, but summons to find our new identity in Christ that transforms our relationships with each other. We are people of God following God in our world today, reflecting an organization with God as our leader and guide. The mission of the church is to be a servant people, serving God and serving others. The church's missionary activity will be motivated by thanksgiving and joy, rather than by fear or a sense of burdensome obligation. And so, we serve our community, not only in the church, but those in Corona. Not only in Corona, but those in the United States. Not only those in the United States, but those all over the world. This mission of the church is also to be called the body of Christ, that expects and welcomes ministerial gifts of all its members to be used for the well-being and peace of the whole community. The Spirit of God, far from being stingy or partisan, lavishes gifts. God, the Spirit, gives gifts to all. And these gifts are used to reach out to others, healing the hurting, feeding the hungry, and working with God to save the lost. We are to be God's hands and feet in the world. We are to go out into the world and do as Christ did for those in need. The mission of the church is to be a community of the Spirit, recognizing, welcoming, and supporting the presence of the Spirit in all fields of human endeavor, where life and peace are enhanced and death and destruction are combated, in areas of science, politics, religion, and the arts. And as a community of the Spirit, we are open to new areas of life in which God is leading and guiding us. When you start to write out your New Year's resolutions, I dare you to take these notes and look over some of the text listed under each of these images of the church. And I want you to make a goal, a New Year's resolution for our church. And a goal that you are actually willing to be part of and do with the church, that you're willing to help work towards as we as a community reach to our Lord, reach to those in need. We have already started the road toward becoming an active congregation in our society, but we still have a journey, mission, and purpose that lies ahead. And it is with a conscious choice, peace, joy, and thankfulness that we as a church move forward in hope of God's soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.